Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 25, as we continue going through this book of prophecy pertaining to the nation of Israel. And then we've seen other nations such as Egypt, and tonight we're going to look at Babylon. Remember, last time we were together, we saw how God was the only Redeemer. God was telling Israel, I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one that's going to save you. He talked about how he's the only one who can tell the future with assurance. God has the true gift of prophecy. He can see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And then in verse 25, as we'll read it here, it says, in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And but also we looked last week, it said that all those who contend with God will be put to shame. And it's not a good thing to contend with the God of the universe. This week we're going to see God's going to continue to denounce idols. He's going to continue his exhortation to Israel and just showing them how foolish it is to worship idols. We kind of saw a little bit of that last week, but he's going to get into it again this week. And then, as I said, again, we're going to look at a prophecy concerning to Babylon. And then we're going to look at God's plan to redeem Israel. And so without further ado, let's go ahead and go into chapter 46, verse 1. It says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they have themselves has gone into captivity. So again, God continues his exhortation to the nation of Israel, saying, you know, this is foolish to worship idols. And this Bel and Nebo are actually Babylonian deities. And again, the foolishness is that these people had to carry their gods on the backs of animals. You know, what do you got? What are you dragging there? Well, I got, you know, hay. What do you got there? Well, I got corn. What do you got there? Oh, that's my God. You know, I mean, just it doesn't make sense. And so and then it says they couldn't deliver him. And so it was even more foolish to think that something made by man's hands, you know, just basically concocted in their own minds, could deliver their burdens. They could bow down and, you know, give me money, give me. I have this burden, but these idols can't deliver them. And so God's continuing to try to reason with the nation of Israel to not bow down to these idols. Verse 3, it says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and whom will you make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? So here's the contrast. God says, okay, you guys, you make your idols. You take your wood, you take your cedar, you take your, you know, whatever, rock, stone, your gold. You're making your idols, and then you put them on the backs of animals to carry your gods, to carry your idols. And now God says, but I, the Lord, am going to carry you. And so these, you know, men, those who were worshiping idols, the animals carried their gods, but God carries men. It's God who upholds us. It was God who had delivered the nation of Israel from their birth. And you think of back all the way to Abraham, how God, even to the present day, how God has kept the nation of Israel, how he's kept that remnant. God told Abraham, you know, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who will curse you. I will bless your seed. I will, you know, make you as the stars and the sands of the sea. I will make you as the stars of the sky, your descendants. And God promised Abraham, and he's kept his word. And two, we see just God's fatherly heart towards the nation of Israel. I mean, he's trying to reason with them to turn from their idols. Verse 6, it says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And so, you know, only God can declare this. Those little idols that the men would put on the backs of animals, they couldn't declare that. I mean, if they did declare it, it would have been concocted in the minds of the men that made those idols. But God is declaring the beginning from the end. I'm the only one who can say this. And so there is only one God, and whatever he says shall come to pass. And I kind of wanted to look at this a little bit because there's two mindsets, and there's actually two ways of looking at this. And I'll couple this with Proverbs 19:21. It says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Now, for the unbeliever, that's bad news, because God has promised to the unbeliever, to the wicked, that there will be judgment. And no matter what they do, no matter how they try to avoid God, His counsels are going to come to pass. The unbelievers, I mean, their will is not in line with God's. They're not seeking God's will for their lives. They're not seeking to be blessed by God. They don't even believe in God. And so God's going to have His way stand. And a lot of times those things come into contradiction. The unbeliever's mind and God's, you know, heart or will. And what this says here is that God's counsel, that's going to stand. So that's kind of bad news for the unbeliever. People may say, well, that's not fair. Who is God to say that, to do that? Whatever. Well, He's God. He's the Creator. He's the one who created all things. He can do that. But for the child of God, for those who are born again, those who are believers, that's good news. Just thinking of, you know, when I make a bad decision, you know, it might be contrary to the will of God, but ultimately God's will is going to be done. Ultimately, His counsel is going to stand. There's a heart of protection there. I can trust God that His counsels are going to stand, and I can take rest in that. And so that's good news. So just kind of comparing those things, and we just need to trust that God's counsel is going to stand, and that's good. Even when we're not going down the right path, sometimes it takes correction to get us back on the right path, but the correction is good, and God's counsel will always stand. So looking at verse 11, it says, and actually backing up a little bit, it says, it says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." It says, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel." And this is actually, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about King Cyrus. This is who it's talking about. He says, "Who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. As I have purposed it, I will also do it." And so this is a case in point for that declaration of God, that what I say will come to pass. And he's giving Cyrus as an example. Remember, he named Cyrus before Cyrus was even born. He said, "You're going to come and you're going to help deliver the nation of Israel out of the Babylonian, out from underneath the oppression of the Babylonians." And that's what God did. He brought Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians. And at that point, the nation of Israel was set free. So, I mean, just an obvious example of how God's word and His counsel will come to stand. Verse 12, it says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." And here in the midst, as you read Isaiah, there's always a thread of the promise of the Messiah. There's always a thread of the promise of salvation for not only the nation of Israel, but for all people in general. He talks about the Gentiles too. Next week, actually, we'll probably look at that. But this was fulfilled as Jesus' first coming, and ultimately it'll be fulfilled at His second coming. Jesus came into Jerusalem, into Zion, to make salvation possible to all men by dying on the cross. But then at His second coming, He's going to come into Jerusalem again, but this time to reign and rule forever. And so chapter 47, it's going to go into a prophecy to the Babylonians. At this point, in the prophecy, the nation of Israel is captive to Babylon, to the Babylonian kingdom, and now He's going to be talking to them. So verse 1, it says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man." So he's saying, you know, Babylon was a mighty kingdom. They had the kings there, Nebuchadnezzar. It was a mighty kingdom, but God's saying, you know what? It's time for you to be brought low. That's a biblical principle, is that pride will be brought low. The humble will be lifted up. God gives grace to the proud, or to the grace to the humble, but resists the proud. And that's basically all these different ways of saying, you know, remove the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, get the millstones and grind meal. The millstones and grinding meal, that was a job of a servant. And now God's saying to those upper ranks in Babylon, you're going to be doing this. And notice it says, too, He's not going to arbitrate with a man. Basically, this is non-negotiable. This is going to happen. It's done. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's going to happen. And so And it's going to be that way at the end of the age. You know, we see in the book of Revelation how God's, when he's pouring out his judgment upon Christ rejecting planet Earth, they never repent. It says constantly, and yet, when God pours out his judgment, it says, yet they did not repent. And God's judgment is going to be sure, and it's going to come to pass. So verse 4, as for our Redeemer, and Redeemer speaks of buying back which was lost. It says, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. It says, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. Kind of speaking of their pride, they didn't think that they could ever be destroyed. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. So there's God's kind of painting the picture. At first, the nation of Israel, they went into idolatry. They turned from God. They turned from his ordinances, his commandments. And so God turned and judged them. And he used the nation of Babylon to do that. He used the Babylonian people to judge them. He brought them in. They, as it says, they put a yoke on them. They didn't have mercy on them. Actually, it said that they drug them away. They put rings in their noses and chains on the rings. And they drug them out of Jerusalem naked by those chains all the way to Babylon, or, you know, part way. And they didn't have any mercy on them. It wasn't to them. It wasn't like, ooh, the nation of Israel. They just came in and did what they pleased. But God used that to chasten the nation of Israel. God calls the nation of Israel his son. He refers to them as his son. And it's reading like in Hebrews, it says, you know, the son whom the father loves, he chastens. A father, if you love your son, the Proverbs say, if you love your son, you'll chasten him promptly. It's not God just being a big, brutal judge, but it's God loving Israel. But now what's going to happen is, because it's God's sovereignty, but because, you know, now that Israel has been judged, there's going to be a heart of repentance. But now, since Babylon was not merciful to Israel and didn't turn from that, he's going to turn around and judge Babylon. So it's just the sovereignty of God. Like we said before, when God promised Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. So verse 8, it says, therefore, hear this now, you are who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Kind of hear their pride again, their high view of self. It says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. God says, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, the loss of children, that's the loss of heritage. That's the loss of passing on, you know, whatever values, whatever things you want to pass on to your children. And the widowhood speaks of losing the men. That's the loss of leadership. You know, the men were called to be the leaders in the land and in the homes. And if there's no men, there's no leadership. So, and it says, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. And unfortunately, today in our country, you know, things that we can be contending for the faith. You know, if God was speaking to America, maybe it would sound like the abundance of your Harry Potters, your Mother Earths, and your dial of psychics. I mean, that's basically we've turned from God, from his counsel, from seeking his will to all these different things, basically A to Z, whatever you name it. And people are trusting in these things. And God hates these things. And he says it in his word. And, you know, if there's any remnant or any resemblance of those things in our lives, in my life, I need to get it out. I need to put it away, and I need to trust in God and say, God, your counsel shall stand. I'm going to trust you because you have the wisdom that I need. So verse 10, it says, for you have trusted, or you've put confidence in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. So God continues to say, you know, you guys are puffed up. You're prideful. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your sorceries and your enchantments. And it's a perversion to God. And they obeyed their own wisdom rather than trusting in the wisdom of God. And it's that in itself is always a mistake. You know, one of the first memory verses I learned was Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. you know, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to your bones, and or marrow to your bones, health to your navel. I mean, that's what's going to bring prosperity. That's what's going to bring wisdom, is not trusting in my own wisdom, but in trusting in God's wisdom. And it's, I know something for me, the Lord constantly is bringing me back to, are you trusting yourself or are you trusting me? Are you listening to my word, or are you just, you know, concocting something in your mind? Well, that sounds good. I'll do it that way, you know, rather than God's word says it and I want to do it that way. So verse 11, it says, therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end thereof leads to death. And it's always, I remember before I was a Christian, as I was not following the Lord and going about my own wisdom, and then something, you know, what we would call bad or destruction would come, or grief would come, and it'd just be like, I wouldn't have a clue as to where it came. Why did this happen? Why is this going on? Why am I broke? Why am I so miserable? Why are things falling apart? And I just couldn't figure it out. I mean, but it was like this big mystery. Instead of saying, well, let's see, you're not following, number one, you're not born again. Number two, you're not following the Lord's wisdom. You're following your own wisdom. But I didn't know that. I was lost. I was without hope. But when we follow the Lord's word and his way, things are going to go well. So verse 12, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries. And God's going to kind of mock them now. He says, in which you have labored from your youth, perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. So God's saying, yeah, go ahead, trust them. See what will happen. I mean, but remember, my counsel is going to stand, as he said before. Verse 14, behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. So, you know, this isn't, what's this judgment isn't going to be something that's pleasant. This isn't a campfire, sit around, stare at the fire, you know, roast marshmallows over. This is God's judgment coming upon the people. You know, and it's the same way too. I've heard so many times, you know, well, you know, when I get to hell, I'll just get a party with my friends and, you know, do whatever. And it's like, that just breaks my heart quicker than anything. It's like, oh, if you could only understand what Jesus said, you know, where the worm dieth not and the thirst isn't quenched. And, you know, when you think of Lazarus and the rich man, how the rich man was saying, just one little drop of water to quench me for just a millisecond would be relief from the torment that he was going through. And so, and it's just something that, you know, can be on our hearts as we're talking to people, as we're witnessing to people, just the reality of hell, the reality of eternal damnation, the reality of eternal separation from God. It, you know, hopefully I pray in my heart that it'd be something that would just stir me the more to plead with people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that, you know, as we're witnessing to people, that it would be like as if God were pleading, or Christ were pleading through us, be reconciled to God, you know, as we're talking to people, just like, please don't, do you understand what you're saying? Consider what you're saying. Consider your ways. And may God help us to have that kind of compassion. Verse 15, it says, thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. And so God's again declaring, you know, this is non-negotiable. The judgment's coming and no one shall be able to save you. And so now going to chapter 48, God's going to turn from Babylon. He's declared his judgment on Babylon. And now he's going to go to the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 1, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in righteousness or in truth. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. So again, God's ability to tell the end from the beginning. Verse 4, because I knew that you were obstinate. And that word means stiff-necked or hard. And it says, your neck was an iron sinew and your brow made of bronze. You know, constantly when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, when they were truly born by Moses. Moses brought them out of the, God through Moses brought them out of the nation of Egypt, brought them out of oppression from bondage, and brought them out into the wilderness. It was like as soon as that happened, as soon as they crossed, even before they got to the Red Sea, it was like, Lord, what have you done? Why have you brought us out here? You've brought us out here to destroy us. And there was always this doubt and this hardness towards God and towards the people that God raised up to deliver them. And you go throughout the whole Old Testament. If you go to the book of Judges, you constantly see Israel turning away from God and then coming back, turning away, coming back. And to be, it's not good to be hard towards the Lord. We see the nation of Israel. Moses was constantly, you rebels, you stiff-necked people, what is your problem? You've seen God's mighty work, and yet you still have this attitude. And it should be our desire as Christians to be soft towards the Lord, to be bendable, to be, willing to do whatever He would call us to do. I have this picture in my mind of a stick. You have a stick that's constantly, that's just you've freshly broken off the tree, and it's bendable. It's still got some nutrients in there, still got water, and it's able to be bent. You can work it and shape it and whatever you want. But as soon as that stick it loses its moisture, it gets hard. Then what happens when you bend it? It breaks. It gets hard and it breaks. And when we find ourselves broken, probably 99% of the time, if you think of just the time before that, you'll probably come to realize, wow, I was hard towards the Lord. I was not willing to yield to his moving, to his leading, whatever he was wanting to do. And so that's why I'm sitting here broken. It's a good place to be broken, because that's, then the Lord has you usually right where he wants you, broken, calling out to him, crying out to him. It's not an easy place to be, but praise God that he has mercy and he brings us to those places. So here he's saying, I declared these things to you. I told you they would happen because you were such a stiff-necked people. You wouldn't listen to me. You didn't have any, a lot of times you didn't believe in me. You didn't believe in my saving power. And that's what God's declaring to the nation of Israel. Verse 5, it says, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. And so God wanted to make sure that, he got the credit. He got the glory for what he was doing amongst Israel. He says, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. And actually, God predicted in Deuteronomy 31, and why don't we go ahead and turn there to Deuteronomy 31. As Israel was finally getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses was kind of giving them their last exhortation. You go to 28 in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about the blessings of obeying God's word, and then it talks about the cursings. But in Deuteronomy 31, verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, and again, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. It says, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses, remember, Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land. God told him he wasn't going to be able to, because he had, the second time when they were getting water from the rock, he struck the rock rather than speaking to it, and he misrepresented God. It says, so Moses and Joshua went to presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. And so he's saying, I'm my hand of providence, my hand of blessing is not going to be upon them because they've turned to these other gods. Verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and in that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So God's telling Moses, write down this song because in years to come, they're going to sing this song and the children of Israel are going to go, whoa, God told us even before we would do it that we were going to turn to other gods, that this was going to come to pass. And, you know, I think part of the reason this happened is, you know, we talked about before how the Babylonians would lose their heritage. They, you know, the children would be lost. But is probably the fathers at this point refused to teach their children about the Lord, refused to exhort them to follow the commandments of God, to receive the blessings. And that's what happens in a nation. We see it in our nation. You know, from the beginning of our nation, from the beginning of America, Jesus and God was taught to the children. But as that begins to waver, as that begins to go down and down, and more fathers choose to teach their kids the wisdom of the world rather than the things of God, the children don't know any better. And they don't. And so you get down through the generations, and eventually what's going to happen is the people aren't going to know God. And that's what happened with Israel, is they didn't teach them. And you see in the kings how there'd be wicked kings who wouldn't follow the Lord, but then God, by his mercy, would raise up a king that would follow the Lord, did know the Lord, and his hand of mercy would be upon him. And so we see this here again, case in point. God said, this is going to happen. You guys are going to turn. And so we see that God predicted that rebellion back in Deuteronomy. And so let's go back to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 8. It says, surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. And, you know, too, he says from the womb. I think he's referring to Jacob a little bit there. You know, Jacob, actually the name Jacob means surplanter or heel catcher. Jacob wasn't exactly the most upright, you know, citizen Israel ever had. He was a schemer at times. And so you might wonder, well, why did God choose Jacob? If he was that kind of guy, you read his early life and he was at times a deceiver. But listen to what it says in verse 9. It says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, and for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? So God didn't choose Israel. God didn't choose Jacob because he deserved it, because he earned it, because he was good enough to receive the blessings. You remember when Moses pleaded with God said, you know what, Moses, you're right. These are a stiff-necked people, and I'm just going to go ahead and destroy them, and I'm going to raise up a new remnant through you. And Moses said, no, God, but wait, your name, your promise, what you told them, what you told Abraham, if you do that, that promise won't be coming to pass. And God, and Moses gave the same reasoning to God, is because of his name's sake. And when you talk about God's name, you're talking about his character. It has to do with his character. It has to do with who he is. You know, when you say the name, you know, anybody's name, you say my name, Jeremy. You know, usually when you start to think about it, it's usually characteristics start to pop up into your mind. I'll start to name my own characteristics, but you don't want to hear those. You know, I don't see my high, you know, view myself very highly. But, you know, I think of Dell. His character, nice, funny, loving. You know, whatever. Does that make sense? I mean, you start to think of the character of that person. It's not just you don't think their name and leave it at that, but usually you start to think of their character. And it's the same way with God. When we say the name of God, we think loving, compassionate, merciful, righteous, just in his judgments. And so God didn't save Israel or even us because we deserved it. It's because God has had mercy and grace on us. We're not worthy of salvation. Israel, Jacob wasn't worthy to be called. Abraham, he was an idolater, but it was because of God's name. God was going to do something great through Abraham, through his seed, that God's name would be glorified. For it says in verse 9, he says, I will defer my anger, for my praise I will restrain it. And it's the same way in our lives. God wants to do great things for us, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but he wants him to be glorified. Jesus said, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, not bring the praise to you." And something, too, the Lord always brings me back to is when I think that, maybe I've messed up or whatever, and I think, well, you know, God's not pleased with me now. But that's not how God works. That's not how His grace works. His grace is abundant. It's sufficient. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it tells us that salvation is not by works, but it's by grace through faith. We can't earn salvation and we can't earn God's favor. It's His character. It's His who He is that He pours out the blessings. And that's what He was declaring to the nation of Israel here. I'm going to do it for my name's sake. I'm going to save you from the Babylonians because I want the world to see that I'm great and not that you've earned it. So verse 12, it says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." God says, "I'm the first, I'm the last. I was there in the beginning, and trust me, believe in me, I'll be there at the end." And so you can take rest in that, is what He's telling Israel. Verse 14, "All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him." And this is talking about Cyrus again. He's talking about the one, remember, so He raised up Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians. He says, "He shall do His pleasure on Babylon, and His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper." We see again God's hand of sovereignty on Cyrus, and we can trust the promises of God. It says in Jesus, the promises of God are yes and amen. There's something that we can put our full weight of trust in, whether we're talking about eternal life, whether we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit when we're witnessing, whether we're talking about just growing in our day-to-day lives, our relationship with Him, we can trust Him. God's trustworthy. Verse 16, it says, "Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." And actually, I totally believe that that's Jesus speaking. Just a little insert there, Jesus speaking, that He was there from the beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And it's God, the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." That's been a constant thing for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. God saying, "Obey, there'll be blessings. Obey, and there'll be peace like a river." And it's the same with us too. It's not a salvation thing, but Jesus gave us commandments: go out and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Go and make disciples. Love one another. Love the Lord God with all your heart. Love one another as I have loved you. Those are commandments, and those are things that He wants us to keep. John 14:21, it says, "He who loves me is he who keeps my commandments." So in a sense, how can I show Jesus that I love Him today? Is seek to do His will. Seek to do His commandments. And it's interesting if, you read that verse and then you go down a little bit into chapter 15, and what's the commandment there? Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay connected to me. You're the branch. I'm the vine. If you're cut off from the vine, you're going to wither. You're going to fade away. But if you stay connected to me, you're going to be fruitful. You bear much fruit. And that's another commandment, that we go and bear much fruit in the Father's name. And that's something that Jesus wants to help us to do. There's opportunities. I'll just put in a little taste and see plug here. There's opportunities to bear fruit. Friday nights, Saturday mornings, park and rides on Thursdays, whenever that's available. It's just being there, planting seeds in people. And just personal testimony, when I was sharing with that young man, I think his name is Richie. If you think about it, pray for Richie down at the Great Escape. It was a breath of fresh air to share my faith. I don't do it that often, but I don't know what it was, but it was Friday. It was like, gosh, this is what it's all about. This is life. This is living. Some people it would be hang gliding. Some people it would be bungee jumping. But boy, I'd love to go and witness, tell somebody about the Lord. And that's not why we do it. But it's just that's what's going to bear fruit. And as we've been encouraging you guys to do. Verse 19, it says, "Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body would have been like the grains of the sand. his name would have not been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And so God's telling Israel, rejoice, celebrate, party, you've been redeemed. And this is what you should be telling the world. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jeremy. The Lord has redeemed his servant Rocky, his servant Greg. That's our testimony. That's our witness. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was sold to sin, but now I've been bought back by the blood of Jesus to righteousness and everlasting life. And if you want to sing it, you can sing it. If you want to declare it, you can declare it. If you want to proclaim it, utter it, whatever. That's our calling, is that we should be telling that we've been redeemed and that you can be redeemed too. So verse 21, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. And you know, how often did Israel see the mighty hand of God, the water from the rock, the manna from heaven, the bitter waters of Marah made sweet, the Red Sea, the pillar, the cloud by day, fire by night. I mean, just obvious miracles. And yet still they complained and they did not believe. And I know, me too, I'm so often to forget the good works of God. You know, the one the Lord has impressed upon my heart many a time, whether it's financial need or spiritual need, leadership need in the home or just anything. God says, wait a minute, you've trusted me with your soul, and yet you won't trust me in this little matter. You won't trust me for that meal. You won't trust me for those diapers. You won't trust me for whatever it is. It's like I just, oh, God, what's going on? I can't, you know, got to figure it out myself. But yet, I mean, think about it. When I say I'm born again, I've said, okay, God, here's my soul. I place it into your hands. I trust you that when I die, I'm going to stand before you. And because you sent Jesus to die for my sins, to shed his blood and to raise again from the dead, that you're going to save me. You're going to declare me righteous. You're going to let me into the kingdom of heaven. I'm trusting you, God. You've said it. But when God says, you know, I shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus, I can't trust for the meal. I can't trust for the finances. I mean, it just, but so often I fall into that place, and I'm, you know, and we just need to trust God. We need to believe him. And then finally, verse 22, it says, and this is kind of like just one of those little added in things that just speaks so much truth. It says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And maybe you've seen bumper stickers, and I think Kevin's mentioned this before, but no, K-N-O-W, God, no peace, and N-O, God, no peace. So basically, with God, there's peace. Not knowing him, not following him, the peace leaves. And just as he told Israel that, you know, when you turn from me, my face won't be upon you. My hand won't be upon you. You know, we were talking about that with the youth group kids last night, how, you know, even as Christians, when we sin, we're not condemned anymore. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's like the analogy I gave is when I say, okay, Timothy, no cookies, stay out of the cookie jar. Now, when he goes and gets that cookie, number one, he's disobeyed Dad. He's sinned. Now, does he come sit down right before Dad and start chomping on that cookie and look, Dad? What does he do? He hides. And it's the same way. I believe it's the same way with me. It's the same way with us. When we're in sin and we know it, are we just excited to worship? Are we excited to read our Bibles? Are we excited to pray? Usually not. We're coward. We're hiding from him. But that's not how the Lord, he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to come and to confess. And he wants to shine his face upon us. And so, you know, in Corinthians, it says that when it's referring to the wilderness wanderings and even these things in Isaiah, it says these things were written for our admonition, for our training. See, we can, so often we look at Israel and go, boy, what was their problem? They're a bunch of, you know, they can't get it right. But you know what? We're oftentimes the same way. And we can just learn from Israel. We can look at their examples and say, okay, that's not how you do it. So I'll do the opposite of them. And usually that's how you do it. So we can just take example from them. You know, and may God help us not to be stiff-necked towards him. May God help us to be this week, just to be soft towards his leading, towards his moving, whatever he would have for us. And I just wanted to close with a verse from 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, as for you, my son Solomon, Know the God of your father. And this is when David was speaking to Solomon. It says, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, kind of a soft mind, a mind that's willing to be pushed or bent or prodded in the direction that he wants. It says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And just a precious promise that if we seek God, he'll be found by us. And I know he's got awesome things planned for each one of our lives. And if we just are soft towards him and not stiff-necked, he'll bring those things to pass. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that these things were written for our admonition. Lord, that we can look at these things, we can take them to heart, and we can learn. God, help us this week to be soft towards you. Help us to be willing, Lord, in our hearts and loyal in our minds and our hearts, God. Pray just bless each one here as they go about your work this week, whatever path of life you have them in. And we do pray for this weekend, the Taste and See Friday night, and for the men's breakfast, God. We pray you just raise up laborers to go into the harvest, Lord. You told us the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Help us to be courageous. Help us to stand in your promises, to know that they are yes and amen in Jesus. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.